And we're going to begin with the 11th verse tonight. Deuteronomy 14, verse 11. And I want each one of us to remember that the Lord is using the natural to illustrate to us spiritual truth. He has written this down just for us, and we need to allow Him to speak to our hearts. I'm going to read this verse right now. Of all clean birds ye shall eat. We learned last week in the first, from verse 3 down to verse 10, the difference between the clean animals and the ruminants. We know for clean animals they had to have a cloven hoof and they had to be a ruminant to be clean. Those were the two requirements. With the fishes, they had to have the fins and the scales. Well, tonight we're going to look at the birds. These birds are something. Verse 11 says, of all clean birds ye shall eat. The clean birds consisted of the turtle dove and the pigeon. These birds, these clean birds, were used as sacrifices upon the burnt altar. I would like to turn to Leviticus 1. We will see where these birds were used. Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1 will begin with the 14th verse. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And if the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The turtle dove and the pigeon were two clean animals that could be used as a burnt offering. These clean birds were used in the case of extreme poverty. You didn't own, as we here in Leviticus 1, it talks of the ox and the bullock, it talks of the sheep and of the goat that were all clean animals that could be offered as burnt offerings. Well, if the person was extremely poor, they didn't have a bullock or an ox or a sheep or a goat. A turtle dove and a pigeon could be used as a burnt offering. Let's look at, we have an example of this in Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12, I would like to begin with verse 5. Leviticus 12, 5. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or female. And if she be not able, now see, she is very poor. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, or 2 young pigeons, the one for burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I think of God's grace, even clear back here after the law was given. He made a way possible for those that didn't have the wherewithal to bring a larger offering, but yet he provided for them to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon because he saw their heart. He saw the heart. And I praise the Lord that he sees our heart. Let's look back at Genesis 15 for a moment. We see these clean birds again. Here in Genesis 15, we'll begin with the 9th verse. This is where Abraham didn't understand how he was going to have an heir. And we'll begin with verse 5. Let's begin with verse 4 of Genesis 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou should be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. This is speaking of Abraham's spiritual seed. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, God speaking, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And this is the instructions that God gave Abraham. And notice the obedience. And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, now notice birds and fowls. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. The Lord is showing Abram, he's not Abraham yet, he's showing Abram those years that his seed would be down in Egypt. In verse 14, And also that nation whom after they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which is the Mediterranean, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Here God promised all that land to Abraham. And you'll notice what God told him to bring were clean animals. In verse 9, there's a heifer, cloven foot of ruminant, a she-goat, cloven foot and ruminant, a ram, cloven hoofed and a ruminant, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Each one of those speak of Jesus, because that land would only become theirs, and it will be theirs once they accept Jesus as their Messiah. And only at that time. Let's look at Luke 2 regarding these turtle doves and pigeons. A ruminant. A ruminant is one that chews the cud. It has the four-chambered stomach. It eats, it swallows, it brings it back up, and it chews on it. And it becomes a part of them then. It's better digested in the animal. Luke 2, and we're going to begin with the 21st verse. This is regarding Jesus. Luke 2:21, And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, and that's what we just read in Leviticus 12 regarding Mary, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, for the poor, they couldn't obtain those other sacrifices. The Lord made possible for them to have a turtle dove or a pigeon. Now let's look at this in Deuteronomy 14. We're going to look at several different kinds of birds tonight. Last week we studied the ruminants and the cloven-footed animals. They were clean. We studied of the fishes with the fins and the scales. All the other animals were considered unclean. We've talked of the clean birds now. We're going to look at the unclean birds. And as we go through these birds, I want you to stop and think. As we go through each one, I give you a little description of what they are, what their habits are, And we're going to see again tonight the new creation and the old creation. These birds here, there are several unclean birds, but birds in general, they speak to us of the heavenly character. And yet even into that sphere they may come, there may be the counterfeit and the unclean. And then we have what is proportionately worse. As we said, we have a picture here in these birds of the old creation. We talked of the new creation birds, the pigeon and the turtle dove. We will notice as we read last week of the clean animals, we had a rule, okay? It had to be a ruminant, it had to be cloven-hoofed. If it had cloven hooves but didn't chew the cud, it wasn't a clean animal. We talked of the coney and the hare last week. It looked like they chewed the cud, but all they were doing was sharpening their teeth. Well, there's no rule given here with the birds. But with these birds, we're going to see that it is their diet, what they feed upon. We're going to see their habits. We're going to see how they live. We're going to see their activity, whether the activity is done in the daytime or the nighttime, which all of these determine that they're unclean. Every last one of these, we're going to see why they're considered unclean. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We have light and we have darkness. We have day and we have night. We know the old creation walks in darkness. They do it on purpose because that's in their nature. The new creation walks in the daytime because that is in their nature. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And this is written to full overcoming saints. And this is a picture of what the new creation is. Ye are all the sons or children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, as we get into these birds, we're going to see those that do have their activity at night. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I would like to begin with the 8th verse. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, Paul is speaking to saints. And this is what he is admonishing the saints. We're saints here tonight. We've been set apart by God. And this is what he's telling us. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the old creation. But rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We turn the lights on in here tonight, the darkness had to flee. We turn the lights off, it'll be dark. We walk in the light. I would like to look at 1 John 1. The new creation, we're partakers of His divine nature. We are born of Him. We should walk as children of light. And it's only in light, as we walk in light, can we have fellowship with those that are walking in light. 1 John 1, and I would like to begin with the 5th verse. Mom read this Wednesday night. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and that's with God, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Now who's the father of lies? That's Satan, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses or purifies us from all sin. We walk in the light, there'll be no desire to sin, because that new creation life cannot sin. Now, another thing to consider about these birds. We've all seen birds. We've seen them fly. I think it's neat to sit out on the porch and just watch those birds soar. They just glide on the wind, effortless. They just glide. The Lord made them that way. All the birds were furnished with the ability or the power to soar in the heavens, far above the earth. Well, as a new creation, where are we to be? Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I would like to begin with the fourth verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given us the power. We have the ability to, he seated us on the right hand of God. The right hand speaks of power. We're on the right hand of God. We're sitting there right with him with light. As we live in the new creation, we are sitting right there with light himself. That's where he wants us to stay. He wants us to soar in the heavenlies because he's given us the ability. He's given us the power because we are a new creation to take our place and soar in the heavenlies. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 31. This is what he enables us as we walk in the new creation. This is what he enables us to do right here. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount or they'll soar with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is not in the natural. This is in the new creation. He gives us the strength to soar as we take our place on that right hand of the throne of God. Now let's speak of Jesus for a moment. He was the heavenly one. He came down to earth. In Philippians 2, we see how he was equal with God. He came down from heaven. He was the heavenly one. In Philippians 2, we'll begin with the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's turn to John 6. We read numerous times in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 that he was from heaven. There was no doubt that he was from heaven. He was that heavenly one that came down, became sin for us. In John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. The old creation wants to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of anybody else. That's the old creation. But Jesus had no sin in him. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus here is as the burnt offering. He came to do the Father's will. He had no sin in him because he was the Son of God. He had the same nature as God. Therefore, he had no sin in him, and he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Let's look back at chapter 4 in John. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, and this word meat in the Greek is food. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus fed on doing the will of the Father. He didn't come to please himself. He came to do the Father's will. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made himself sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, allowed himself to be made sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's look at Hebrews 4. This also bears this out. He had no sin. Hebrews 4, and I would like to begin with the 14th verse, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and this is Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has gone through everything that we go through. He was touched with every sickness, every hurt feeling. I think of Gloria. She keeps continuing to quote that by his stripes I was healed. We need to pray for her. That he was touched with everything. He knows exactly what we go through when we go through it. Because for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, now listen to this, but was in all points like as we, yet he had no sin. He didn't succumb to the temptation. Sometimes we have temptations that come to us, we give in to them, because we still have sin in this flesh. But he had no sin, therefore he didn't give in to that. Now, these birds that we're going to look at tonight, some were meat eaters, some ate the meat with the blood right in it. They didn't stop, the birds didn't stop and drain the blood out and then eat the flesh that they had killed. They ate the flesh with the blood in it. Let's look at Leviticus 17. The blood that was shed was very precious to the Lord because it made atonement. It looked forward to Jesus dying on the cross, covering our sin with his sinless blood. Let's begin with the 10th verse, Leviticus 17 and the 10th verse. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. These birds that we're going to look at did. They ate whatever they ate. The blood was still in it. It made them unclean. Now, these unclean birds, we're going to look at them, but first we're going to compare them to the old creation. Their diet and their habits definitely give us a picture of the old creation. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and let's begin with the 19th verse. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I would like to look at Proverbs 6 and the 16th verse. We have more a description of the attitude of the old creation, the attributes of the old creation. Proverbs 6 and the 16th verse. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 14. We're going to look at these birds. And as we look at each one of these birds, I want you to consider, as we give a description of them, they definitely give a characteristic of the old creation. Deuteronomy 14, and I would like to begin with the 12th verse. The first, let's read, and then we'll go back. But these are they of which ye shall not eat. These were the unclean birds that the Israelites were not to eat. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. The eagle, this is the griffin vulture. This eagle is a terror with the beak. The ossifrage is known as the bearded vulture. It's also known as the bone breaker. Smith's Bible Dictionary says that this bird well deserves its name as the bone breaker, because it not only does it push kids, small goats and lambs, and even men off rocks, but it takes the bones of animals that other birds of prey have removed all the flesh off of high into the air, and they drop them so they can break the bones into smaller pieces so they can eat them better, get more flesh out of the metal. That's the ossifrage. This is a picture, this bird especially, is a picture of the old creation. What does the old creation do? All it does is tear down and break apart. It wants to destroy. That's all the old creation wants to do. Then we have the osprey. This is a fish-eating hawk. Those fish are alive when those hawks get them. This gled, G-L-E-D-E, is a kind of a vulture. We all know what vultures do. We've had some on the road. A possum's been killed. Two or three of them will sit down right on the road and peck and eat at that possum. And they'll just eat it because it's dead. That's what vultures do. They feed on dead things. What does the old creation do? It feeds on dead things. Dead things stink. The kite is a falcon, which is a type of a hawk. The next we read is a vulture after his kind. Again, we just spoke on the vulture. It's a hawk-like bird feeding on dead animals. Then we have, and every raven after his kind in verse 14. Now the raven, it feeds on death, but it also eats green vegetation. Let's have a little bit of the old creation. Let's have a little bit of the new creation. We talked about a double-minded man last week in James 1:8 is unstable in all of his ways. Well, this is a picture of what the raven teaches us. This person that walks in the old creation one day, walks in the new creation one day, they're very unstable. Then we have the owl and the nighthawk. First, we'll talk of the owl. The owl is a bird of prey. It eats rodents as well as other small animals. And an owl is a nocturnal. It's dark when he runs around. He doesn't want to be seen. They're active at night, and they inhabit ruinous, filthy places. Think about that with the old creation. They only want to deal in dark places. They don't want to do things up and above board like the new creation. They want to dwell and inhabit ruinous, filthy places. The filthier it is, the better they like it. Isn't that what the old creation likes to do? Let's look at Isaiah 34. In the day of the Lord, this is what these animals are going to, where they're going to live. They're going to live in a ruined place. Isaiah 34, 8 to 15. For it is, Isaiah 34, 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. and shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an inhabitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. See, it's a place of desolation, a place that is ruined, that these owls reside. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. The cuckoo here over in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 14, the owl and the night hawk, the cuckoo and the hawk, the little owl and the great owl, they all fall in the same category as the owl. Nocturnal. They feed on other living animals. The hawk is a predator of live animals. The swan is a meat-eating fowl. Again, they were not to eat anything with the blood in it. That's why they could not eat the swan. The pelican is a waterfowl, and it's referred to as the vomiter because it vomits the shells and other things which it ate very rapidly because of its greediness. Isn't the old creation greedy? They can't get enough, and they make themselves sick on it, and they throw it up. The gear eagle is a species of vulture which feed upon carrion. Carrion is dead bodies, and upon filth. This is what the gear eagle feeds on. The cormorant is also a sea fowl, a species of pelican which casts itself from high rocks into the water after fish. They die for their fish. Those fish have no chance. Then we have the stork. This is a large bird of the heron family which eats offal and garbage. Continue to remember, this is a picture of the old creation. This is what the old creation feeds on. Now the heron is a large wading bird. We've all seen herons on the side of a pond. They like marshy places. But they're a very greedy bird. They're also easily made angry. They're quick-tempered, and they're very irritable. Isn't that a picture of the old creation? Then we have the lapwing. It is known as the woodcock, and this lapwing, it probes in filth for worms. And this is what the old creation does. It loves filth. It loves death. It loves destruction. That's what the old creation thrives on. This is what all these unclean birds do. They thrive on everything but living things. Now we have the bat. The bat is also nocturnal. It flies at night. Its activity is at nighttime. Again, just like the owl. Bats inhabit forsaken houses and caves, which become in consequence very offensive and very useless. Again, can we see the old creation in this? I think it describes the old creation very well.
Do you have a scripture in Isaiah on the bats?
No.
It's in Isaiah 2 and the 20th verse. In that day that's coming, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself, to worship to the moles and to the bats. It's Isaiah 2:20.
Wow. Like the bats really want them.
Well, the next verse is good too. He says, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Man's going to be so afraid.
We know from Revelation that they're going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall on them to get away from the judgment of the Lord. Okay, let's look at verse 19 of Deuteronomy 14. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. Now, this word every and every, it means the whole or all. Let's look at Leviticus 11. We want to remember in Leviticus 11, this is what they were to do as they journeyed in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 14, we want to keep in mind that these were the instructions that Moses was giving this second generation for when they got in the land. It was two separate times. Therefore, two separate instructions. Leviticus 11, verses 20 to 23. These were the instructions for in the wilderness. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat. The locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle or the cricket after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. We read the instruction here in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 14, and every creeping thing, he did not specify. He did not qualify. Some could be eaten and others couldn't. He said, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. Very, very specific. In regards to this creeping and flying, I would like to look at Philippians 3. They partly are on the ground, partly in the air, creeping and flying. I would like to begin with the 17th verse of Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These are saints that have a heavenly life, but they are more concerned with what's going on down here on the earth than they're concerned with taking their place in the heavenlies. I looked up this word mind here. Who mind earthly things. In the Greek, it means to exercise the mind. That is to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. To interest oneself in or with concern or obedience. And to set affection on, and it has the thought of being devoted to those that mind earthly things. I would like to turn to Acts 10. Peter was a Jew, and in Acts 10 we're going to read of how Peter opened the way. He used the keys of the kingdom to open the kingdom up to the Gentiles. Let's begin with verse 1. Now Cornelius is an Italian. He is a Gentile, all right? The Jews considered Gentiles as unclean, as dogs, worth nothing. Well, let's hear. Peter is the speaker. He's the one that the Lord is speaking to. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And this is what Peter saw. And Peter saw heaven opened, and in a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. This came down from heaven. Wherein, now consider what's in this sheet. Consider what we've just talked about in Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 to 19. Look what's in this sheet. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now remember, Peter is a Jew. Peter knew the Jewish law regarding what they were to eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unholy or profane or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. Now these animals here, we know, would have included the unclean animals that we have just studied in this 14th chapter of Deuteronomy. But when Jesus came, he opened the way up not only for the Jews, but he opened up for the Gentiles. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles," that's us, "who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." By his shedding his blood, he opened the way for the Gentiles to enter right in. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments." Remember, he fulfilled that law. The law was not given to the Gentile. He fulfilled every bit of that law in him, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, or the new creation, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him, speaking of Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I thank the Lord for that.